Good evening. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. All right. Let's pray. Father, as we come and look at this chapter, Lord, this words that you spoke, parables that you taught, I just pray, Lord, that you would speak once again by the power of your Holy Spirit. You would minister to us, that our hearts would just be open to receive the word that you have for us, Lord. Lord, that it would just be a blessing. Lord, nothing that I'm saying, Lord, because I can't speak. My words have no wisdom, Lord, but yours do. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, chapter 4 of Mark, there are many parables here. And it starts off, this part of Jesus' ministry was going on towards the end. And what had happened is he had started to teach more and more in parables instead of just plainly saying or teaching as he had prior. And so he had already gained popularity. There were people that were following him. And this is exactly what was happening at this point. So as we look at chapter 4, it says, "And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea." And you look at this and you kind of have to, at least I try to picture what this was like. So I've been to the beach before, and you have a boat that's now out a little ways from the water. You have numerous amount of people that are now along the shoreline, and what they're doing is they're standing there or they're sitting there, and they're waiting to hear what Jesus has to teach. And they're all anticipating it because the word has gone out. Oh, there's this great teacher. His name's Jesus. He's got wisdom. Oh, it's wonderful hearing him. And it says in verse 2, "Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow.'" And I'm sure that you guys know the parable of the sower. And it's tough for us because we have already read this chapter, most of us. We already know how Jesus explains it later on. One thing that I've kind of looked into with this is how it was taken by the Jewish people at that point. And I found something that I personally thought was very interesting about their culture at the time and how they farmed. And what they would do is and this was a very agricultural society, meaning that the majority of the people were familiar with some form of farming. Okay, they had land. They would plant. They would grow. They would harvest. They would keep it for themselves. They would trade. They would sell. It was something that they were all very familiar with. Besides every now and then planting a tomato, which I haven't done in almost 15 years, I don't plant. It's not something I'm familiar with. The one thing that I thought I understood about farming is that when you farm, you take a tractor or a hoe or something to till up the soil, and you do that, and then you throw the seed in. And that's typically, in the United States, that's how we farm, okay? We till up the soil, the seed goes in, and then the whole process starts. In Israel, this was not the case. In Israel, what the person that was farming did is they would go out to the field, they would take seed, and they would walk along, and they would start just tossing out the seed onto the ground. And they would throw it to the left, to the right, to wherever it was, and they would try as best they could to spread it evenly across the field. And it was only after the seed had been spread that they actually came with some form of a plow and started tilling up the dirt and having that dirt actually kind of fall over onto the seed. And it's opposite of what we do. And I thought that was very interesting because it made the Jesus' explanation or his teaching a little more clear for me. And so with that part of Israel in mind, and just to mention the soil there, the reason that they did this is because Israel did have very rocky soil, and they were unsure sometimes where there was good soil. And so it would be kind of a surprise as they turned it over what they would find underneath the soil. And it was difficult to tell. And so as you look at that, that is something that every single Jewish person that was listening to Jesus in this moment fully understood. They understood that the seed went down first and then the plowing happened. And so as he says in verse 3, and he's teaching them, they have this complete understanding, this is what we do. And he says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's the end of the teaching. He's sitting in the boat, he teaches that, and he does not give any further explanation to the people that are listening. It is only after the disciples come to him and ask him, hey, we didn't understand that, that he gives a better and fuller explanation. And so the people that are on the shoreline, they're sitting there, and to a certain degree, they make up their own interpretation of what Jesus is talking about. And I had read a commentary by David Guzik, and he brought out what I thought was a very good point. So this is not my original thought. But he said, when they were sitting there, you had a farmer that said, oh, well, what does this parable mean? What is Jesus trying to say to me? Oh, I know. I need to be more mindful of where I'm spreading my seed and where I'm throwing it out. I have to make sure I'm not getting it on the wayside, on that hard path that I use to walk down and try to, like, I'm trying, because the wayside was a singular path that you tried to walk down, that and that was the only place you walked. And he was thinking, I have to make sure that I'm not dropping seed there because I know it's bad ground. I have to be more mindful of that. I have to be better at that. And so he makes up his own interpretation of what that means potentially. And then you have, like, the politician. Oh, well, we need a better program on how to seed. We need to create something that will enable these farmers to have a better product. I mean, this is clearly, we need some sort of, like, law that can do this. And again, that's his own interpretation. And this is what people were doing. They kind of sat there, and they were able to make their own interpretation about it. And you kind of, you ask, at least I always ask, why in the world would he do that? And it says in verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And so Jesus now says to his disciples, the people that are listening to him, the 12 disciples, his close associates, he says, to you guys specifically, I'm giving you the key to this. I'm giving you the answer. I'm going to open up this mystery. And he does this. And fortunately, we have the answer to this. But the people that had listened to this previously, they didn't. And so they were forced to either decide, I'm going to go ask Jesus what it means, or make up my own understanding of it. And it says, he says this, so those who are outside all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And Jesus is quoting Isaiah right here. And it's interesting, when he's saying this, he's saying, look, the reason I'm teaching in parables right now is because I've already made clear what my message is, all right? There's an understanding of what I'm talking about. And people are either going to listen or they're not going to listen. They're just going to think, oh, I tell some good stories, I have some good morals, and they want to listen to that, and that's it. Or they're going to say, I want to know what Jesus is talking about. I'm very interested in this man who's speaking with authority like nobody else I've heard before, and I want to dive deeper because it seems like there's something I really need to know. And what Jesus was doing, it was, in a sense, he was actually being merciful to people that didn't really want anything to do with him other than to just listen to him. If there was somebody there and they decided, oh, that's a nice story. I enjoyed it. It was a good parable, but I have no desire to go any deeper with it. I don't really care about anything else he's ever said. Jesus was being merciful because that person was not accepting Christ as his Savior. And the condemnation on that person would be greater at that point if it was much more clear, the message, and he then fully rejected it. The person that wants to know Jesus Christ, the person that has an interest in him, they will go after him. They will seek him. And it says, if you seek me, if you seek me, you'll find me. And there are people and you guys have met people like that, they simply don't have any interest in Jesus. It's interesting. I think about this guy that I used to work with. I used to work at Amtrak. I worked there for 20 years. And very nice guy. I enjoyed talking to him. But we'd talk about things. I told him how I got saved. I told him what I believed. I honestly, at one point, thought like, oh, Lord, this guy's going to get saved, right? And every single time that I talked to him, it always was like, oh, that's great for you. It's happy. I'm glad that you found that, right? And I just, for 20 years, and to my knowledge, he is not saved. He had no interest in it. It didn't matter what I said. It wasn't like he wasn't mad at me. He didn't like strike it down. He didn't be like, I don't want to hear about it. He always listened, but it was always just like, hey, it's great. I'm happy for you, man. And it's interesting, like there are people like that. There's people that just, they have no interest in God. They have no interest in Jesus. And they're not mean people. They're not against God in the sense of like they're trying to like prove that he doesn't exist. But they just have no interest to actually know Jesus Christ anymore. And those people, when they die and they stand before the throne of God, and I think about it sometimes, and I can't, because I don't fully understand it, and I can't fully picture it, but I wonder when somebody stands before God and they've died, and they're forced to admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is that moment like? Are they realizing, they're experiencing God at that moment? In a way that they had rejected him before, they're now experiencing it, and they're realizing, I rejected God, I rejected it, I thought it was a liar, I had no interest in it. And I have to imagine that there's this overwhelming, like almost feeling that comes with that. Like realizing how holy God is, realizing who he is, not even understanding that while they were living in this world, that the Holy Spirit was here and that they had in some small way experienced God. And then hearing the final judgment, you rejected my son, you're going to pay for your own sins. And then it just, that's it, just they're in hell. And the presence of God isn't there. It's just utter darkness, gnashing of teeth, and the knowledge that I rejected Christ. I can't even begin to like fathom like what that feeling must be like. Like just everything. The more you reject something, the worse it would be. And Jesus, in a sense, is like, I'm gonna be merciful to you. I still care about you. If you're gonna reject me, I want it to be, even though you're gonna get punished, I don't want it to be as bad as it has to be, in a sense. It's just, it's a crazy thought, at least for me. And so, and it says in verse 13, it says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So this is key here. He says, do you not understand? How will you understand all the parables? Saying that this parable is key to understanding everything else that he's going to be talking about. And so he continues, and he says in verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So you have a field, right? Prior to it being plowed, throwing out the seed, and almost as you're throwing out the seed and it's landing on the ground, before the soil is tilled, you have Satan coming in, picking up that seed, picking up the word of God, right? Jesus Christ sowing the word of God, the word being picked out, taken away. Oh, no interest in that. I don't care what Jesus says. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the Bible says. I have no interest in it. I want to do what I want to do. I want to listen to what I want to listen to. I want to watch what I want to watch. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. This is more important to me than God. And Satan comes in and does that. He just says, oh, I'm taking that away. You have no interest in this. And he just loves doing it. And it's not one bird doing it. It's multiple birds, right? They just come in and anything. They'll just pick at it. They'll take it away. You're not interested in this. This isn't for you. And so, in verse 16, it says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And maybe you know somebody like this. The seed was sown. The soil was tilled. Some rocks were in it. The soil kind of went over the seed. They started growing. They got excited. They were here. They potentially were serving. They were having a good time. And then suddenly, tribulation, problems, difficulties came. And now it's like it was all emotional for them. And now it becomes, oh, it's not working anymore. Oh, this is horrible. This isn't what I signed up for. This is what I thought it was going to be. And it's all emotional. They get upset and they get mad and they start withering away. It's not for me anymore. This isn't what, it's not worth it. The difficulty having to stand up for Christ, having to say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and then having somebody be mean to me, I don't want to deal with that anymore. I kind of just want to like shrink back and do my own thing, and they wither away. And that's what happens to that person. In verse 18, it says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the one that scares me the most, because this is the one that personally, when I examine my life, I think this is where I could go wrong. I could get I could have a desire for riches. I could have a desire to, you know, whatever it is, the cares of the world. Like this, for me, this is the one that I go, I think maybe there's something that's coming into my life that I'm kind of focusing on and I really want, and that's the thing I'm going to focus on right now. And that's become more important to me in the moment than Jesus Christ. And that's what happens with people. Maybe they grow for a while. Maybe they've been a Christian for years, 10, 15 years. And then suddenly something happens. And it might be a small thing, right? And they kind of, maybe it's an adulterous relationship. They didn't even see it coming. And suddenly it's like, well, I now want that person instead of the person I'm married to. And the desire for that starts growing and growing and growing. And it becomes like this thorn. And it just, they go after it. And suddenly it's like that was choked out. The desires of their heart choked it out and took it. And then life falls apart. And then it says in verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. It's interesting. I read two ways you could read this, all right? Or to my understanding, there's at least two main ways to read this. One was that you're in, that everybody that is, everybody that has the word of God around them, everybody that's accept Christ, they're in a field, and a field dictates how much can grow, right? How much can be produced. If you are in a cornfield or a wheat field, every ear of corn, every grain of wheat would all produce pretty much the same amount. Either, you know, 30, either 60, either 100. It's not like in one field you're going to get, well, this stock produced 100 and this one produced 60. It's everything is even keel. Everything is the same, okay? And so some people think that what Jesus was saying here is that if that's the case and you're in a field that produces 30, well, that's great. Everybody's producing 30. Like, you're producing. For whatever reason, this is what this field was meant to do, and keep going. If you can make it produce a little more later on, absolutely do it. Others look at it and they say, well, what it's saying is the soil dictates, and if the soil is us, the soil dictates how much is grown. The word is put in there, the seed is planted, and some soil produces 30-fold, some soil that is better produces 60, and some soil that's even more like rich in nutrients, it produces 100. And so the disciples understood this concept. And you can look at it and you say, like, well, I want to produce 30, I want to produce 60, I want to produce 100. But it almost doesn't matter because it's being produced. Something is coming from it. And the interesting thing about planting is that there's always next season. So something's grown, you take the seeds from it, next season, you spread the seed, you break up the ground again and start planting all over again. One thing that was interesting to me that I thought of with this was Judas Iscariot. Judas, one of the disciples, obviously the one that betrayed Jesus, he had heard all this stuff. He had been with him. He had cast out demons. He had preached. He was a disciple. He was a treasurer. He was in charge of the money. And I look at it like, what did Judas end up doing with the money? He was stealing it, right? The cares of the world got to Judas, and it choked him out to the point where he said, "You know what? I'm gonna betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver." That's what's more important to me. And this is what's, and I just sit there and I kind of think about it. To me, it's amazing that Judas actually heard these words, and it was like a warning was being given to him. Like, he sat there seemingly on the boat while Jesus is preaching this. He's also with him when he's explaining it. Judas hears this, and instead of examining his own heart, he just completely ignores it. I thought that was so interesting, that you could be with Christ for that amount of time, hear this, and then just say, I've heard it, I understand what it means, and yet still, that's okay. I'm going to allow the cares of this world to choke it out. And I just wonder if that went through his mind when he was betraying Christ. In verse 21, it says, also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Simple question, right? So Jesus is talking about truth here. Truth is not meant to be hidden. Truth is not meant to be put under a bed. It's supposed to be bright, and that's the lamp, right? You set it on a lampstand. It glows and it illuminates everything around it. And that was the purpose of the word. That's the purpose of the word of God. It illuminates the world for us. It illuminates life. And it says in 22, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. And he says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. It's interesting that we can choose what we want to hear and what we want to listen to. We can choose to listen to messages. We can choose to listen to a radio. We can choose to listen to another person speaking. We can choose to listen to gossip. We can choose to listen to good teaching. We can choose to listen to worship music. We can choose to listen to, you name it, we can choose to listen to whatever we want. But when we listen to the Word of God, it does something to us. If we're the soil, and the word is that seed is sown into us, there should be a production that comes. So the principle here is almost, listen, whatever we plant in ourselves, whatever we hear, right? Because that's what Jesus was doing. He was sowing by speaking. Whatever we hear, whatever we plant in ourselves, that is what it's going to grow. If it's the word of God, it's going to grow. If it's something other than the word of God, that's what's going to grow. Then he said to them in verse 24, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And again, it's the same idea here that we need to be mindful of what we listen to. You need to be under good teaching. You don't want to be under bad teaching. You need to have people that know the Word of God, that are teaching it correctly, that are using correct methods. If you're at a place, if you're at a church, if you're with other people that have a skewed word, have a skewed view of the Word of God, it's not going to produce anything good. And you look at it when he says, take heed what you hear. It's a warning. It said, be mindful of it. Make sure that you're paying attention to what you're doing. So I do this all the time. I listen to 90s grunge music, and I loved it. And this is the funniest thing to me. There are times that I will hear a song, and it comes back to me like just like this, and I start singing it, and I go, oh my gosh, I never listened to the lyrics before. Like, all this time, I never heard what it was actually saying. I just thought it sounded cool, but it was just noise. And then you, like, go and you, like listen to the lyrics, and I'll go and I'll look them up, and I read them, and I go, oh, my gosh, this is trash. This is, like, the worst stuff ever. And it's just funny because it just happens over and over again. You hear it. Like, I'm 45 now, so there's commercials on that are obviously geared towards my age, and it's music that I listen to. And then it gets stuck in your head, and it's just over and over again. I go, I can't believe I listened to that. It was just trash. It didn't produce anything good. But anyway, whatever we have planted in ourselves, that stuff stayed with me. I heard it again. It just like, boom, it grew and it came out again. We need to be putting the word of God into ourselves as much as we can, implanting it in ourselves. Be careful to what we hear, to what we're paying attention to, because he says right here in verse 25, for whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. The more that we pour into reading the word of God and trying to understand it, the more that the Holy Spirit pours out into us, and the more we're given, the deeper relationship we have, the better understanding of the Bible that we have. All that is given to us the more that we read it, the more that we understand it. But if we stop reading it, if we take a step away, if we walk away, if we go do something else, then guess what? Those other things that we're doing, that's the stuff that's going to start growing. And the word of God slowly kind of dims because it's not being fed. And we go and find other things that interest us, and suddenly the word of God doesn't have as much interest. And we kind of say, it's okay, I didn't read today. I'll read it later. I really feel like doing this. You know, it's late at night. I should probably read. I don't feel like reading. There's this show on. Whatever it is, we start like losing it. You start forgetting the scriptures. And I know people that this has happened to. And this is one of the reasons why I go back to this parable and say, the cares of the world are the thing that scares me. Because I think those are the things that are going to affect me. And I know people like this. They knew the word of God. I fellowshiped with them. I prayed with them. We did everything together. And then suddenly, just one day, they're not around. I'm like, what's going on? You call them up. Oh, I couldn't make it. Oh, okay. Then the next week, I just couldn't make it. And then suddenly, it's just they're gone. And then you find out, they're not going to church. They're not doing that well. Their life's kind of falling apart sometimes. Other times, it's going really well. And you're like, you can get a little jealous of somebody whose life is going well, but they're not following Christ anymore. The cares of the world have taken that from them, and they're worried about what the next best thing is. And they don't even realize what they're missing, but there's something, because they had already heard the word of God, there's something that's inside of them. There's this emptiness, this void. They're trying to fill it with everything else, even though they know the truth. They're trying to fill it, and they can't fill it. And those people, because the word of God was sown into them, they become miserable. And most oftentimes, they do come back. That's why when the word talks about sowing the word of God into your child, it's because it's so important, because it's there. It's still there. It was sowed in there. It was tilled over. It's just waiting to grow again. And when it does, those people come back. And I'm still praying for these people, but it does happen. And then he says in verse 26, he says, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And so right here, he's saying, the kingdom of God is like this. So a person scatters seed on the ground. So he's talking about seeds again. Then the farmer goes to sleep, okay? And then over time, it grows, and look, I know that there's people that have done research on this, and they have these papers on how everything works, and I could sit here and read it to you and not fully understand it, because there's people that kind of get it, but I found it interesting that one thing that they still haven't quite figured out, even though they understand how to make things grow, is they can't quite figure out how a seed knows that the roots need to go down. They still don't quite know that, and that everything else needs to go up. They understand, you know, what all the terms are. But that's the one thing that still has them a little stumped. How does it know that it needs to grow down? And so the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps by night, rises by day. Seed sprouts, it grows, and it yields crops, first the blade, then the head. And soon, finally, it's like, hey, it's time for the harvest. And that happens at some point, right? God is going to come. He's going to harvest his church. And in verse 30, he says, then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all other seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. This parable is speaking about the church on earth. And the Jewish people, their idea of a Messiah coming, a king, was vastly different than how Jesus now describes it. They were thinking, we want a castle. We want an army. We want might. We want power. We want to reclaim Israel. We want like what other countries have, right? We see Rome. We want to be powerful. That's what we think like our king is going to do. And it's all this big massive stuff that you just think of when you think of like a strong kingdom. And Jesus says, no. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, when it is grown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. And so I always found this interesting. When I was younger, I couldn't understand because I had looked up the smallest seed on the earth, and evidently it's actually an orchid. Like an orchid seed is actually it's the smallest seed. It's tiny. Mustard seeds are basically the smallest agricultural seed, meaning something that is sown and grows and then produces something that you can like actually eat, right? And that is what Jesus is saying right now. It is an agricultural product, an agricultural seed. It's the smallest one. And when it's all sown and it grows up, it becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. So mustard trees, they're not even trees, like herbs. They're planted. They can grow up to 15 feet. They're huge. And it comes from this little seed, and it's a product. Obviously, you guys have eaten mustard on hot dogs, right? That's what it is. And we use it to this day. And the one thing that's, you look at that, and Jesus says, the kingdom of, like the church, this is what it's going to be. It's going to be this little seed. We're going to plant it. And he doesn't say this in this, but he's obviously talking about this. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to raise from the dead. People are going to believe in me. What I said, people are going to actually believe, and it's going to start growing. And it did, right? Persecution starts happening, and like the Jews start fleeing everywhere, and you know Paul goes on his journeys and starts churches, and the church starts growing. It's now gone worldwide. Everybody knows that Christianity, you know, Jesus Christ. We all know this. It's gone worldwide at this point. Started over in the Middle East. We're in North America, and it's grown. It's a mustard seed that started very small in the state of Israel, and then grew and covered the entire earth. And so, as you read this, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. It's interesting. Jesus said, understanding this parable of the sower and the seed, that's the key to understanding all other parables. He mentions birds here. Who were the birds in the first parable, in the sower of the seed? Satan. Satan comes, and he was taking the seed, and he was stealing it away. You have birds that are nest under its shade. They're relaxing. They're waiting for like seeds to drop and like to steal it away. Like the church, we're not perfect. Like there's been issues, clearly, because we're human. There's going to be nothing's perfect until we get to heaven, right? Until Christ comes back. But there's an active presence from Satan around the world where he says, I see how big the church has gotten. I see what they're doing. I see that the end is coming. And I want to steal as many people to hell as I possibly can. I want to steal the word of God away from them. Where will I go? I will go to the church. If I can't get them and steal the seed away before it gets there, then what I'll do is I'll get the cares of the world. I'm going to choke them out. I'll try to get them excited about something. I'll bring persecution. I'll bring tribulation. And I'll get them to leave. And Satan just stays there, and he just waits. And it says, like the Bible says, he's like a roaring lion, walking around seeking whom he may devour. And he's doing that. And it's like we see birds today. We see them in the trees. And we're like, oh, that's so nice. Look at that. They're tweeting. They sound so peaceful. It's like deceptive. Satan is sitting there waiting and saying, I can't wait to get my next victim. Who's it going to be? And he just waits for it. Oh, I see what their heart's doing right now. They had a private conversation to somebody, and they were talking about like, oh, I'm really struggling financially here. I know what I'll do. I'll make them chase after money. Oh, yeah, I saw this girl over here. You know what? I'm gonna actually get them to get into to start fornicating. I'm going to make these other things seem so good to them that I want to steal them away and make it unfruitful, unprofitable. And he does it. He's so good at it. I think about it. He's been around for thousands of years. His intelligence level is off the charts. He's studied human history. He's studied human psychology. He's just an expert at knowing what is going to get us. And so Jesus teaches all this stuff. He speaks in parables, right? And it says, and in verse 33, he says, and with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. He explained all things to his disciples when they were alone with him. That's me. That's you. When we get alone with God, he explains the word to us. The Holy Spirit just says, this is what I want you to learn today. This is what this means. This is the understanding. You guys ever had a verse that you just like don't understand? And you kind of keep it in the back of your mind, like, what in the world does that mean? And then like just one day it's like, it clicks. You're like, oh my gosh, that's what that means. And you get like all excited about it. Like Jesus was speaking about that. You get alone with me, study the word, hear it. Eventually at some point, right, that what you heard is actually going to make sense. It's going to grow. It's going to produce fruit. Everything here in these parables is tied together. He explains it to us. Like, we have the word of God that they didn't have. They went and asked Jesus. We can ask Jesus. But we have the word to actually look at and say, oh, this is what this means. This is fantastic. I understand this. And so all this happens. Jesus has all these parables, however long it was, that whole day. And then he just says, you know what, guys? We're going to start leaving. We're going to go. He's in the boat. We're going to go to the other side. It says on verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I think about this story, and I think about what was going on. I think about the fishermen that were in there. And they had been out in storms before. And something about this scared them. I know some commentators think that Satan had a hand in how bad the storm was and that he was doing something with it. There was a spiritual presence there, perhaps. I don't know. But it was scary enough that the fishermen thought, we're going to die. And they looked at Jesus, and maybe in some way they started getting resentful and saying, you don't care that we're perishing? It says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And it happened instantly. I try to think about this, right? It's evening, it's darker, you're on the water, you're experienced, you know the waves, you know how things usually work. There's other little boats that are with you. You're all in the storm together. And like you're rowing, you're putting down the sails, like you're trying to get out of it. You're freaking out, the water's coming in, you're trying to bail it out. And I don't understand how Jesus is asleep at this point, because he's a man, right? And yet it does not bother him. He has a peace that they didn't have. And he's asleep, just like he's fine. I can't imagine how tired he was, that he could sleep through this. Like, I just think, like, I think I would be throwing up. Just the waves and everything. Like, I've been on boats before. And, again, you hit a wave, and it's like a decent-sized wave. Like, there's like a thwack, right? It jars the whole boat. Like, how did this not wake him up? And it's almost like they're now getting annoyed. Like, why is he not waking up? How did he not wake up? This is crazy. He must not care. Don't you care that we're perishing, Jesus? Like, wake up. Like, what are you doing? And Jesus just gets up, and it's just all this fear, all this commotion, all this fright, all this yelling. All of them are yelling, throw the water out, bail it out over this side. And waves are coming in, like this, all this like chaos. And he just stands up and goes, peace be still. And everything all of a sudden, just like everything just goes, and it just stops. And all the little boats that are out there in the water with them, same thing. It just stops for them. And the water, it obeys them. Have you guys ever been in a situation? I'm sure you have. Like, you're just anxious, you're worried, like you're just in that storm. And you forget to pray, you are praying, or whatever it is. And then suddenly in an instant, it's just like, it's over like that. Like Jesus just took care of it. You were worried about it, and all of a sudden it's just like, boom, over, done with. I've had stuff like that before. And it just, the second you kind of just, you said, Jesus, just take it, do what you're going to do, it just, it's over. And you're like, I can't believe that worked. And he does that, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And it's almost like he's saying, like, I just went over these parables. I just explained them to you, right? I just explained what our purpose is, what we're doing here. We're planting the kingdom. We're planting the church. Like, we're not done here. This isn't the end of it. Why were you worried about this? And it wasn't in a mean way that he did this, but it's like, how is it that you have no faith? Guys, you cast out demons. I gave you the power to do that. You saw me heal people. You saw me do all this stuff. How is it that you had no faith? Like, why did you think this was going to be the end of us, that we were just going to capsize in a boat and drown, and all this was for nothing? There's something so much bigger and greater going on, and it seems like you guys have forgotten that. And we do forget that. I forget that. We get so wrapped up in everything that's going on. You're just like, this is more important to me at this moment. This storm is choking out everything, and I'm not focusing on the Lord, and everything is getting in the way. This is what I'm concerned about right now. The waves are coming, and this is the only thing I am focused on. I'm not focused on Jesus. I'm actually mad at him that he's asleep. And that's what's happening. He said the cares of the world, they're going to choke that stuff out, right? The cares, in that boat, that was the cares of the world at that point. Jesus gets up, says, peace, be still. Everything's calm. It's over. I was just talking about it, guys. You don't have to worry about it. And so it says, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? I do this to this day. I look and I think, I have to fix this. This is too big for Jesus. Maybe I don't actually say that because I actually know that he's bigger. But my actions say, oh, Jesus can't handle this. I can't trust him with this. This is something I need to work on. This is something that I need to fix, right? This is what I have to do, right? And they feared him exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus Christ is able to control anything. He created everything. And yet I still fail and fall and don't trust him with things that I just need to let go of. The cares of the world get to me. Like the storms get to me, the worries, the anxieties, all this stuff still gets to me. And Jesus says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? The more that we take the word of God and pour it into our lives, the more that we read it, the more seeds that are planted, and then the more seasons, the older that we get, the more stuff grows, the more fruit is produced. And I think about it, as the Jews spread those seeds, and they came in then with the plow, and they started tilling the soil and putting it all over, and then everything grows, break up that fallow ground. We're the soil. That's our hearts. What's in there that's preventing us from saying, Lord, I want you to just let this grow. I want it to get bigger. I want to see your kingdom. I want to see your power in my life. I want to see what you can do. I want to trust you. I don't want to be fearful. I don't want to care about the storms. Like all of that. The seeds, we read the word, listen to worship music, have fellowship, make sure you're under good teaching, water it, read, and then plow. That's the wonderful thing about like planting and growing, is that every season, next year we can try again. We may not always be fun, but at least we can try again, and that soil can get better and better because we can pick the rocks out. And Jesus, that's the thing. When he plants it and it didn't grow too well, oh, well, that rock was in the way. Well, we better remove that. Let's just toss that to the side because next year that's going to grow even bigger and better. Why don't we pray? Lord, I just want to pray for each and every one of us here today, Lord. I know, Lord, that I can get distracted. I can get fearful. I can worry about things I don't need to worry about because your word says I don't need to worry. But Lord, I just pray, Father, for each and every one of us, Father, that, Lord, the seeds that you are planting in our hearts and the rest of the church, Lord, that they would just continue to grow in our own lives, Lord, that we would just be allowed to be fruitful, Father, some 30, some 60, some 100, Lord. Lord, but whatever it is that we would see fruit, Lord. Lord, that you would remove the things that are choking out the cares of this world. Lord, that you would just take all that stuff from us, Lord, so that we would just focus on you and just see how big you can get in our lives. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.